Good to see everyone here this morning for worship. Have several away and some not doing well. We want to particularly continue to remember Julie in our prayers as she continues to recover. Good to have our visitors, as was mentioned. Good to see Trapper here. The back row is a little full back there. We got Sharon and Nia. Good to see them again. Been a little while. Good to have Cameron back with us, our friend Jay with us. We glad to meet him, and good to see Cameron safely back with us. I want us this morning to take a look at the word faith, not necessarily the subject or how faith works. Those things, we'll see some things related to that. But the Bible uses the word faith in different contexts, and so you'll see that there are different, basically, types of faith, different types of faith. And sometimes you'll see passages where the word faith is actually used in a different way, though. Let me get an example of that out of the way up front, sort of an introduction. For example, in the little book of Jude, notice how this will confuse folks sometimes, and I want to explain to you what I'm talking about. In Jude verse 3, Joshua get to a passage in Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 3 that I'm always reminded of when I think of Jude verse 3. The Jeremiah 9:3 is one of the criticisms of the Jews at that time was that they were not valiant for the truth upon the earth. But in Jude verse 3 it says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write to you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith." Earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. How is the word faith used in that verse of Scripture? Well, keep that verse in mind, and let me remind you of Galatians chapter 1 and verse 23. Galatians 1:23, Paul had mentioned that he was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which are in Christ, verse 22. Verse 23 says, "But they had heard only that he who persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith that he once destroyed." How is the word faith used there? We're to earnestly contend for the faith, Jude verse 3. Paul preached the faith, Galatians 1:23. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 9, in the section of that chapter dealing with the deacon's qualifications, the deacon is to hold the mystery of the faith with a good conscience. How's the word faith used there? It's not even talking about our own personal faith in any of those verses. This is just like in Romans chapter 1, where faith is used in two ways in one verse of Scripture. Romans chapter 1, Paul talked about the gospel being the power of God to salvation, verse 16. Said that's why he wasn't ashamed of it. And he says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So Romans 1:17, 1 Timothy 3:9, Jude 3, Galatians 1:23, all use the word faith in a certain way. It's used two ways in Romans 1:17. In Romans 1:17, he just mentioned the gospel and then said, "revealed from faith to faith." So he means from the gospel. And that's how it's used in Galatians 1:23, Jude 3, and 1 Timothy 3:9. It's used of the gospel. So the point is, you have to look at the context and see how the word is used. Verse 17 of Romans 1 goes on and says, "from faith to faith." So what is the second faith? The first faith in the order there is the gospel, verse 16 of Romans 1. The second one is Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Our personal faith. Inner faith, or you might say subjective faith. But sometimes you'll see passages where there are clearly different types of faith. And here we're not referring to the faith. When it comes to that, there's only one of those. There's only one of those, Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9. "If anyone preaches any other gospel unto you, the faith, the system of truth which constitutes the gospel. If anyone preaches anything different to you, let him be accursed. Let him be condemned. But in Romans 4, Josh read for us earlier, in Romans chapter 4, of Abraham. Abraham is cited in the sense of faith, the father of us all. He is the father of the faithful. And why is he, how is he commended in Romans chapter 4? Well, because of his faith conviction. God said something was going to happen, and Abraham said, I believe that. Abraham, why did you believe what God told you when you're like going to be 100 years old to be able to have a child? Well, because God said it. God said it, and so I believe it. And verse 20 says, he staggered not at the promise in unbelief. Said, verse 21, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. You know, I think sometimes people wonder why we study the Bible passages that relate to the person of God, that relate to who and what God is. Some people just, well, we have to be careful about this. It kind of gets into what I mentioned last week about algorithmic manipulation. That also happens in pulpits. That happens, it happens in pulpits of false churches. And people get fed a steady diet of what they want to hear, of only what they want to hear, including soul-damning errors. And so they end up in bad shape spiritually. And too many are taught in a wrong way regarding the person of God, the nature of God. Well, Abraham understood who God was. God is right and cannot be wrong. So his faith here is called strong, right? Strong faith. There's such a thing in the Bible, Romans chapter 4 and verse 20, as strong faith. That's what it says Abraham had. But look at the verse right before that, verse 19. We're still talking about Abraham, but we're talking about what he was not with regard to faith, which raises another possibility. It would be possible for me to be this. Romans 4:19, being not weak in faith. Weak in faith. Could have weak faith. Abraham had strong faith. He was not weak in faith. But that shows that it's possible. He considered not his own body now dead when he was yet about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. These were not a factor because God had spoken. God had spoken, and strong faith says, well, then that's what's going to happen. That's how it will be. That's the faith of Abraham. He was not weak in faith. I've noticed a lot of times people have maybe a little bit of a misconception about how you define strong and weak faith. And I'll tell you what happens on this. This comes up because people mix and match passages where words are used in different ways. That's why this lesson. The word faith is used of different types of faith. We're going to see, for example, what if you were to study Romans chapter 14 that talks about personal scruples but uses the word faith? Repeatedly uses the word faith to describe a personal conviction. And then you mix and match that with Romans chapter 4. You're going to be totally confused. Or you mix and match that with James chapter 2 that talks about dead faith and talks about active faith. You're going to be confused. So we have to see how this works. Excuse me. Well, in Luke chapter 17 and verse 5, the apostles said to the Lord, these are not insignificant men, these are personally selected disciples, hand chosen by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But they wanted more faith. Jesus said, verse 6, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say to this sycamore tree, be plucked up and by the root and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. So it's not a matter of quantity of faith. It can't be measured that way. Lord, increase our faith. I need my faith piled up a little higher than, you know, what it is right now. Jesus said it doesn't work that way. I need my faith to be larger than what it was before. Jesus said it doesn't work that way. So how does it work? Verse 7. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? Now what is he? He's a servant. What is his job? What's he paid to do? Paid to do his job. And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me until I have eaten and drunken, and afterward you shall eat and drink. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not, O archaic King James word. I think not. I think not. Your Bible probably has. So likewise, you, when you have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Jesus just answered the question of verse 5. How is faith measured? How is faith increased? How is it quantified? Well, by what it does. Faith does. We'll see passages that emphasize that. It's not a matter of little faith or a lot of faith. It's a matter of, are you doing what God tells you to do? There's faith. For example, Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, when God said, leave your country and your kindred and go to a place that I will afterward give to you as inheritance, what did he do? Hebrews 11, verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed. There's faith. That's faith. Jude 20 says that we are to build upon our most holy faith. That's going to involve what we learn about God and His will and His ways and what we do. But I want you to notice in Romans 14, I mentioned that briefly a minute ago, the word faith is used here, and it's used in a different way than it's used in Romans chapter 4, so much so that it's a different type of faith. You're not even talking about faith like Abraham had in what God said. This faith is actually used in the sense of a personal scruple about something. And you see this in a few verses in Romans chapter 14. But we need to understand it. We need to understand that the word faith is used in this way in the Bible. Verse 22, hast thou faith? Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Now, would that be true of the faith like Abraham had? No. That faith is to be on display. I don't mean as theater. I mean it's to be acted out. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Matthew 5:16. Yeah. So this faith can't be that faith. This faith must be something different. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. How is it used here? Well, back in verse 1, you need to, and this, you know, this is why it's good to do read through Bible study. You get the context. You would have already read verse 1. Verse 1 said, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputation. How is faith used here? Verse 2. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak. One believes he may eat all things. He's contrasted with one who is what? Weak in faith. So you have, well, I'll just let the Bible do the talking for me. You have Romans 15 and verse 1. Contrasted in verse 2 of chapter 14 and in chapter 1 of chapter 14. Romans 15:1 and 2 need to be read in conjunction with Romans 15:1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. That verse actually belongs with chapter 14. Romans 15:1 belongs with Romans 14. There's a follow-up. Now, I want you to think about how faith then is used in Romans 14. When brethren several years ago, and I remember flying down to Houston, Texas to attend a debate on this subject, there was a big controversy and a lot of division over Romans 14 because some people didn't understand how the word faith is used there in Romans 14. And what they were doing is saying, well, now, you know, it says in Romans 14 and verse 3 that God has received this person who's weakened his faith in this way. Okay, what is it? Well, this would be like they said, these were our brethren. These are our brethren. Well, that would be people, you know, who are like in what you might call, Tim, an unscriptural marriage. Or practicing some other sin. God has received. Because you know what it says? He's weak in faith. Oh, is that how the word faith is used here? Is it used of those who don't believe the Scriptures and don't practice the Scriptures? How can it be? Verse 3 says, this person who is weak in this sense of faith, God has received him. Verse 4 says, God is able to make him stand. What are we reading about here? We're told. One believes that he may eat all things, verse 2. Another who is weak eats vegetables or herbs. Verse 5, one man esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let everyone be fully persuaded in his own mind. Faith is used of a scruple here. A personal view, a personal scruple, personal opinion. One man opines that, I don't think it'd be good to eat meat. Okay, don't eat meat. God doesn't care. And your brethren shouldn't care. One man eats meat. And vegetables or meat only. It may just be a total carnivore. God doesn't care. And we shouldn't care. And we shouldn't impose our judgment upon that person. Verse 10 of this same chapter. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. God's the judge of these things. When it comes to this type of faith, God's the judge of that. You're not the judge, I'm not the judge. So faith is used in a very different way here. Whatever things are talked about in Romans 14, verse 14 says they're not in unclean in and of themselves. You cannot make that observation about anything called sinful in the Bible, whether it be lying or adultery, or if we're talking about fornication in general, or we're talking about homosexuality, whatever your theft, covetousness, a list given in 1 Corinthians, or look at Romans chapter 1, you can't do that of those things. So this is used of a scrupled faith or scrupulous faith or a personal opinion. But I want you to notice something I think we need to be careful about here. Paul left this focus in Romans 14 about the one weak in faith who believes he can only eat vegetables. And Paul said, that's fine. God has received him. Don't try to change his mind. What have you accomplished if you change that person's mind? After my unfortunate coronary issues years ago, I had a lot of people tell me, you know, what you ought to do is quit eating meat. And eat a vegan diet. You know, sometimes I kind of wish I'd tried that. But anyway, that's a personal opinion. What about binding that as religious requirement? Well, then you would violate Romans 14. Why don't you look at something here? I read verse 10. Why do you judge your brother or set at naught your brother? That is, you think less of him or you criticize him. because he, you know, he's just eating these vegetables only and doesn't believe in eating meat. Well, you're not to judge. And I'm not to judge. He said, God is the judge, specifically the judgment seat of Christ. Drop down to verse 12. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. I thought the Bible commanded judging. I thought John 7 verse 24 says, judge not according to outward appearance, but do judge. Judge righteous judgment. I thought Hebrews 4:12 sets the scriptures forth as being a judge of man. And that when we teach those things, there is judging going. Yeah, those scriptures are true. But in this context of this faith and practice in Romans chapter 14, he said, don't do that. Don't judge in these matters. Judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. There's your definition, by the way, of the type of faith talked about in Romans 14:1. That's it. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably? Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. In other words, you believe that it's okay to eat meat. Don't do this in a way that would put a stumbling block in front of your weak brother. So what can happen here? This is interesting how this could work. This whole passage could flip completely upside down in the sense of its application when you have a one who perceives himself to be a strong brother binding his opinion upon the one who is a weak brother or sister, then all of a sudden that strong faith becomes very weak, doesn't it? The strong brother becomes the weak brother. He's walking now uncharitably. He's walking disorderly. He's going to put himself in a position of destroying his brother or sister. So you might have the faith of a person who is a binder, who binds where God is not bound. God doesn't care if we eat meat or vegetables. That's pretty clear from Romans 14. But what if I bind my opinion on that? Now I'm uncharitable, I'm unloving. So that's an unloving faith. There's a faith you don't read about really anywhere else that I can think of in the New Testament. It's in Romans 14. Sometimes you see the word faith used comprehensively. I wish I had an opportunity to explain this to all folks out in the denominational world. John 3:16, such an important verse of Scripture, and people actually miss the entire point of it by a misconception. They're going to miss out on the entire purpose of God's love. In John 3:16, it says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So, people, to the tune of multiple millions of people, read that verse of Scripture and they say, well, now, I remember when I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. At that point, I took the mental leap. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So I'm saved. They say, I'm done. I'm saved from my sins. I'm saved eternally. Because I believe in the Son of God. That's what John 3:16 teaches, right? How is the word believe or believeth used in John 3:16? How is it used there? Same point can be made in Ephesians 2 and verse 8. Some people do have one more verse of Scripture in their Scripture references that they know from the Bible and that they act upon spiritually, and that's Ephesians 2:8. And some people maybe just know those two and don't know anything else. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. How is the word faith used in Ephesians 2:8? Is it used as a component of other things, so it needs other things put with it? It doesn't sound like it. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Is it used of a mental only faith? What about John 3:16? Is it used of a mental only faith? How is it used? How would you answer that? It just mentions belief. As far as man's part. In Ephesians 2, we're talking about man's part. God's part was grace. But what about what we do? Well, it's just faith only. Now, where did your Bible say that? Where does the Bible say faith only? It does say it. Now, we'll get to this later. The Bible does say faith only. Let me remind you of that passage. It's James 2 and verse 24. Notice how it reads. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. The only time the Bible uses the words faith and only together in that order, faith only, is James 2:24. And in that verse, it explicitly says, you are not saved by faith only. So be careful in Ephesians 2:8 or John 3:16 to start talking about faith only. So how is the word faith used in John 3:16? Let's add another verse to that. Acts chapter 10 and verse 43. Those who believe shall receive the remission of sins. How is the word believe used in John 3:16, Acts 10:43, and Ephesians 2:8? Comprehensively. Faith is put for your whole life of serving God. It is put for your belief, but Romans 4 is a way better passage on it. If you want a passage that uses the word faith in its sense of strong conviction faith, mental faith, hope faith, that would be Romans 4. The problem for those who might proceed then there to conclude that salvation is by faith only because of Romans 4, you have James chapter 2 that says concerning the same man, Abraham, he was not saved by faith only. We just read the verse. He was saved by works and faith. By works, his faith was made perfect. Now, the word faith in these verses, John 3:16, Ephesians 2:8, is used in its comprehensive sense. Guess what all that includes? That includes repentance. Jesus said, if you don't repent, you'll perish. Luke 13, verses 3 and 5. That includes confession. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father in heaven. Whoever denies me, verse 33, before men, him will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. It includes confession. It includes baptism, water baptism, immersion, which is for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized. Or Mark 16:16, believe and be baptized. See? Now, that's contrasted with these verses, like Mark 16:16, where faith is used as a component. Those of you who work on equipment, Jeff and I think he's working on a transmission right now. I've been working on some other things on vehicles. But you have component parts. In other words, they all work together. They better not be working against each other, or you're going to have trouble. In an engine or a motor or a machine, they have to be working in synchronization. They are component parts. Well, that's sometimes the word faith is used that way. Sometimes it's used comprehensively. It includes the plan of salvation and every component of it. It includes worshiping God upon the first day of every week. It includes the Lord's Supper upon the first day of the week, included in that, Acts 20 and verse 7. Not just when I feel like it. Not just when I'm good and ready to do that. It includes my Christian living. We talked about Matthew 5 and verse 16. My Bible's open to Ephesians here. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. John 3:16 includes Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. It includes Ephesians 2:8. By grace are you saved through faith. But it also includes the walk of faith that Paul talks about in Ephesians 4. It includes verse 10 of Ephesians 2 that says that we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Includes that. That's comprehensive. Sometimes it's not comprehensive. Now, what is the rule on this? And this is very simple. Listen carefully. When you come across a passage where faith is mentioned with other things, then it's used in this component sense. It's used of conviction. It's used of that mental faith of which Abraham was strong. He was strong in faith. It's used that way. Sometimes, you know, I wrote an article on this. Sometimes faith is just faith. So in Mark 16:16, does faith include baptism? No. No, it says, he who believes and is baptized. Does faith include confession in Romans chapter 9:10, verses 9 and 10? With the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. No, they're separate. That's a component passage. Faith is used as a component there. Now, it has to be put with other things. Romans 6 talks about baptism. Romans 10 talks about faith. And confession. And Romans 6 also talks about repentance, by the way, though the word repentance is not used. Putting off of the old self, putting on of the new. That's repentance. Acts 8, verse 12 talks about the Samaritans believing Philip, preaching the things concerning the name of Jesus Christ and the kingdom, were baptized. They believed and were what? Baptized. That's a component passage. Faith is used as one piece of the puzzle, one part of the machine. Acts 18:8, same way. But some of you may have thought of this. In James chapter 2, there's such a thing as dead faith. Now, that's a faith you don't want. I don't want the type of faith that Hymenaeus and Alexander had in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 19, who concerning faith have made shipwreck. Yeah, people don't like to talk about that. How would I make shipwreck of the faith? Well, they were blasphemers. They denied the truth. They walked in error and they refused to be corrected. So, they had a shipwrecked faith. What about a dead faith? The Bible actually talks about this. Man, what does it profit? Verse 14 of James 2. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith? We can say anything. We can claim anything. He says he has faith, but has not works. Can faith alone save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful for the body, what does it profit? So just say, you can say anything, but does it work? Just saying it doesn't work. It's not effective. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead. James 2:17 says there's a type of faith called dead faith. That's when you believe something and you may wish for something, but you don't do it. You don't do anything. A man may say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith. Without your works, I will show you my faith by my works. Thou believest. What about just a mental only faith? Let's look at that. I believe God. You know? I believe Jesus, Son of God. Okay. What about that one, James? James 2:19, you believe there's one God, you do well. The devils also believe and tremble. Well, then Satan is... So Revelation chapter 20 is all wrong, right? Thought Satan was supposed to be cast into the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. The scripture cannot be broken. There is no wrong scripture. And so what is the conclusion? Mental faith only will not save us. If it could... The devil and his ministers, his angels, would all be saved. They believe. I always think of an illustration of that in Matthew chapter 8. You know, the various demons there that were cast out of that person, cast into a herd of swine. And it says they ran violently down a steep hill and drowned in the sea. They believe, because they said, "Have you come here?" The demons said, "Have you come here to torment us before the time?" They knew. All right, but what about the rest of this in closing? And you need to think about this morning. What is this dead faith contrasted with? Active faith. This is the faith of doing. "Wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" Verse 20. "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar?" Now yes, Romans 4, 16 through 22 emphasizes Abraham's belief faith. The mental aspect of it. When God said it, he said, "I believe it. I accept it as true." But James 2 emphasizes the other side of it. They're both in the Bible. Both types. There's the mental, Romans chapter 4 one, that is just simply belief, strong belief, based upon the words of God. Then there is James 2, same character, Abraham. They had both. That's why we read right here in this chapter, this is where you read in the Bible in James chapter 2 and verse 23 that Abraham was called the friend of God. Because he had both. We need both sides, both types of faith. It says he was justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar. "Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect." Talks about Rahab in verse 25. She's commended the same way. And it says, the last verse, "The body, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." So, the word faith, people need to be careful about this. Or you could really make the Bible contradict itself. It's used of different things, different types of faith. What do I want? Which one do I want? Well, since the faith, the personal belief of Romans chapter 14 is basically neutral. Because God says, if you have a conviction, that's how it's used there, if you have a conviction that you need to eat vegetables only, I'm good with that. I can make you stand as a Christian. I have received you, Romans 14, verse 3. God says, I have received. Or if you believe in eating meat or meat and vegetables, God says, I have received you. So that's not the one we're concerned about right now when it comes to salvation. We're concerned about a couple of them. We're concerned about Romans 4 and James 2. We're concerned, we don't want you to have a dead faith. We want you to have a convicted faith. The Abrahamic faith of absolute conviction. Because what that one does is says, whatever God says to me, that's what I'm going to do. God is right and cannot be wrong. We want you to have that faith. That faith will motivate you to do what else Abraham did, and he was commended for this. He exercised his faith, James 2. He had an active faith. Have you done that? Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. "In Christ neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but faith that works by love." Three important words. Faith that works by love. That's what we want you to do. We want you to have a working faith, a convicted faith that works. And you can do that, you can exercise that right here this morning. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, do all of those parts that we talked about. Put your faith together with repentance, together with confession, together with immersion. And God said, by His grace, Ephesians 2:8, I will save you. I'll save you from your sins. If you need to do that today, come forward as we stand and sing to encourage you. Thine soul speaks.